You are listening to Session 19 of the Spirit-Led Leader Workshop conducted by Dr. Tim Jeffrion, President and Teaching Minister of Faith, Hope, and Love Global Ministries. This session is entitled Spiritual Life Coaching 3, Our Ministries.
What we really want to accomplish by the end of today is for you to be clear about what you want for your life and your leadership. What do you really want? And then what kind of steps do you need to take to move in that direction? It's that simple. So we've made it more complicated because I have a complicated mind. But it was supposed to be to help you. But if it's too complicated, just step back and say, the point of today is for me to know what's important to me. What do I really want for my relationship with God? What do I really want from my leadership? What do I think God's calling me to do? And then I'm here. What steps can I take to move that direction? That's the simple. All right? So now let's go in now. We're beginning now session 19. This is the third part of spiritual life coaching. So in this session 19, we're talking about our ministries. And so in step number one is, we're calling this my ministry or my work. So here we have a professor speaking to the graduating students. And so now, for example, I'm not really talking about his relationship with God. I'm not really talking about how he sees himself as a Spirit-led leader. I'm talking about him and his role as he's now doing his job. Now he's really doing his job. And we'll get more specific. So for example, step number one is prayer. And I believe we've prayed before, but now I want to pray something different. Now the prayer is, we're asking God to give us a vision for the work we're called to do. Very specifically, the ministry that we're responsible for. And for a teacher of a class, that's your ministry. For a dean of students, you're responsible for the student body. For an administrator, you're responsible for your area of your administration. For a principal, you're responsible for a whole school. For a pastor, you're responsible for the church. You see, you have to identify your own area of responsibility. And that's what you're going to be answering. That's why our visions will sound different, because each of you is in your own specific area. But I think it'd be good for us, too, to take a moment to pray that God will set you free to use this tool in a way that will be helpful to you. Because I think some of you are a little anxious about what you don't understand. And I want to say, let's release all of that anxiety. Just release it. So let's do that together. Hold your anxiety in your hands. Take a big fist. Grab all your anxiety you're feeling. Hold your anxiety. Tell him back there. Hold your anxiety. Hold it out. Squeeze it. Now let it go. Now it's drifting away. Take a deep breath. Oh, it's all gone. Now we feel lighter already? Yes. Okay. Oh, yes. Now we're light. Now we're light because the anxiety's gone. And now we're going to start fresh. And let's pray and ask the Spirit to use this final planning session. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your calling on each one of us in different ways. We pray now that as we pick up this tool from spiritual life coaching to use it, that you will use this time to speak to us, to help us to see the vision you have for us in our ministries, and to have a clear sense of what are the next steps that we need to take that will be helpful to us, that will fit with your purposes for our lives. So we pray all these things in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen. Step number two, reflect on biblical examples of vision and leadership. Now, we're not going to take time to do that today, because we only want to spend time working on the method together. But I've given you a couple of passages that you could read on your own another time. Nehemiah is a wonderful example of somebody who had a vision. I'll just tell you, couldn't he? His vision was what? Be careful. This is a good lesson. What is his vision? What will be when his vision is accomplished?
No.
That is his mission.
That's his mission.
That's the mission.
What's his vision?
To see God's people worshiping God in one place.
Okay, to see God's people worshiping God again in Jerusalem and the walls are built.
Yes.
See, this is an example of vision. Do you understand? It's when it's all accomplished. That's the vision. Okay, that's the picture that inspires you. Okay, have you ever seen an architect's picture of a building that they're going to build?
Yes.
Why do they do that? It's not built yet. Why do they make a drawing of a picture that doesn't exist? To inspire you about what will be. It's a vision.
To donate.
Okay. Yeah. Well, yes, that's right. But why will you take that action step to donate?
Because of that beautiful...
Because of the vision.
You can see it.
Exactly. You can see it. That's all we're doing today. That's what's new for you. It's creating a mental vision of what could be or will be, God willing, by the grace of God. Okay. So, now mission, what was Nehemiah's mission? His mission, see now it's what you do to become, what you do for this to happen. His mission is to build the wall. So they see they're connected, but they're different. You see they're different?
Yes.
But his action steps, if we read the passage, his action steps are not to build the wall. He didn't build the wall, well not at first. His action step was he had to go to the king, he had to pray. Mm. He had to go to the king.
Yes.
He had to ask for help.
Yes.
He had to get resources.
Yes.
He had to ask other people to go with him.
Yes.
He had to go on a journey.
Yes.
He had to arrive and deliver the letters.
Yes.
And then they had to start building. You see, those are action steps. Those are all the things he will have to do in order to pursue his mission of rebuilding the walls, to accomplish his vision, which is rebuild the walls. All right, this is how a leader thinks. Maybe you don't know all the words, but this is what leaders do, is they understand the distinctions here so that they can order their life accordingly. And leaders always have to work with other people, always. I know some of you, maybe you don't have to do that. But if you were in a leadership role, you need other people to lead. And so that's why vision and mission and action steps are critical. So now let's go to step three, self-inventory. Now, how well do we, as a ministry or leadership team, know God's vision for our church ministry institution and are pursuing this vision? Now, let me get concrete for you. So in other words, if you're a dean of students, then how well do those of us who are in the administration know God's vision for the student body and are pursuing the vision? Faculty members, how well do we as faculty members, either all the faculty members or the faculty members in my department, how well do we know God's vision for our curriculum? Or if you're just in one department, for our New Testament theology or our church history or our practical theology, whatever department you're in, or even smaller than that, for my course, how well do I know God's vision for my courses? And how well am I pursuing it? So make it very specific to your context. All right? And then on scale 0 to 10, 0 is we do not know God's vision, for our area, and we're not making any progress toward it, let alone doing it. 5, we are serving Christ, but we're not sure how God is leading in our church, department, faculty, course. 10, we know God's vision well and are serving Christ in ways that well fits our sense of calling. Everything's plural here because this is the third application is about leadership, so there should be others involved. All right? 0 to 10. Write down a number. All right? So let's answer this question. A scale of 0, how many put 0? Okay. 1 to 2. 3 or 4. 5. Okay, several. 6 or 7. That's the vast majority. 8, 9, 10. So most of you are the 6 or 7. So that if you're 6 or 7, that means you think you know what your class or your faculty department or your organization is about, but you're not very satisfied with how well you're pursuing that vision. That's what a 6 or 7 would say to me. And then the next question I have in the guide that I don't have up here is, how satisfied am I with the ministry work under my leadership in the church? So the first one was more about how well do we know God's vision, and the second one is more about how do you feel about the role you're doing in pursuing this on scale 0 to 10. So it could be that everybody knows very well what the vision is, but you don't feel very good about how you're doing the job. Or you may feel like you really are doing a very good job pursuing this. Okay, 0, 1, or 2? 0, 1, or 2? 3, 4? 5? Okay, 6 or 7? 8? 9? 10? All right, these are a little higher scores. Okay, that's what it is. All right, now let's go to step number 4, creating vision and mission. Now, here I gave you an example from our ministry. Our vision is better equipped, spiritually vitalized ministers and leaders serving Christ in strategic positions of influence throughout the world. Our mission is to teach, inspire, encourage ministers and leaders, equipping them to serve more effectively. Do you see the difference between a vision and a mission? Yeah. Our vision is over here. This is what it's going to be. If we're completely successful, I can look at every place we've been, and I can say, look, spiritually vitalized leaders. Look, in Yangon, spiritually vitalized leaders serving Christ in strategic positions of influence.
Yes.
It's happening. That would be the vision. But before that vision can become a reality, I have to do some work. And that's my work, to teach, inspire, our work, not mine alone, but it's our work as an organization. In this case, Faith, Hope, and Love's mission is similar to my own, because as president and founder with my wife, they are like this. But when you work in a big organization, that's not true. So that's why it's important for you to know what is the vision for your department or your institution or the church. For LAL, for ATEM, bigger than you, what's the big vision? What's the mission of the big organization? And then you think about what is your part in serving the vision and mission. So here, an entrepreneurial leader gets to establish the vision and mission, usually, for an organization. But if you're hired by someone else, then that organization gets to set the vision and the mission, and you serve it. That's the difference. I was teaching this class once in Rwanda, and they, like everyone else, struggles to understand these concepts. And so the image that we had there was, I was trying to explain to them that my vision, if my vision was creating great fellowship among the leaders, I said, imagine, I took all the class got up together, And we walked over the table, and then we all held hands. Here, let's hold hands.
Okay.
Hold hands. Everybody hold hands. Here. Everybody else. Okay, so Jill's holding hands. Okay. So I said, this symbolizes our unity and our fellowship together. And I said, this is, this, for the example, so this is an example of a vision. It's not the current reality. This symbolizes what I want one day. Okay, let go. But now, but I said, too quickly, let go. But I said, in our churches, we don't have that unity now. And so our mission could be to pursue that unity. But you see, by holding hands, we all had a feeling, a vision, a picture of what we want to do. So that's what you want to do for your organization. Now, this language is really about leaders, for leaders. Some, not all of you are in the same place. But even if, I want you to even, if you're not in a place where you're leading other people, then think about at least your course or your job. What's the vision for your job? How is your job contributing to the kingdom of God? Okay? So you can even do it at that small level. And then make it bigger depending on your responsibility. And so that's the concept. So now take a few minutes, take 5 or 10 minutes, to write down 7 characteristics. 7 characteristics of your vision for your church or ministry or institution or course, department or course. What is your vision for your ministry area? Tell us what your area is and then tell us what the vision is. So is it school or is it church? Is it classroom? What? So your area is?
Yes, I'm teaching.
You're teaching?
Yes.
And are you? Is this a vision for your class or for the department?
Class.
For your class, okay. So what is your vision for the class? For your
class? To teach students to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Okay. Teach students to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that sounds like a mission.
Yeah.
Okay. And we're doing vision. So your vision is that students will grow in the knowledge of Christ. That's the vision. That will be the end result. Now your mission is to teach
mature.
What?
Mature students.
So it's simpler. Mature students. Mature students in Christ. That's the vision. And the mission is to teach them to become mature in Christ. Okay, thank you. Somebody else, give it. What is your vision? What are you? What is your vision? And what is the area? Is it a class or a department?
I'm teaching.
So it's for your class?
Yeah.
Classes, okay.
Equipping my students to become good pastor or good leaders, especially as, to become spirit-led leaders in our churches and our society. So I have to teach and preach more based on this subject. And I will have some syllabus course outlines for this subject. And if I can offer this subject as one course, that may be helpful for the students to become good leaders.
Okay, good. Well, I think he's given us a vision, a mission, and an action step all rolled into one. but that's our goal. I mean, really, that's what we want, even if we can't do it step by step. That's okay. That's what, because we want every one of you to leave with that. What you want to accomplish, what you have to do, and what are your action steps. That's perfect, okay? So let's break it out for those of us who are trying to identify the difference. What is his vision? Who can tell, what is his vision?
Equipping.
What?
Students.
Equipping students
is a mission.
Equipped students
is the vision.
Yes.
All right. Do you understand the difference? The equipped students means that's the final result. That's who they'll be. What does he have to do in order for that to happen? He has to be equipping them. So he will be equipping them and teaching them. What does he need to do in order to equip them? Well, he told us, create a new syllabus, put together a course, and some other things related to preparing for that course.
Yeah.
That's how these three things work. Very good. All right, another example. Somebody else, yes, what's your vision? What's your context?
My event is my Bible school.
So, the whole school?
The Bible school of us.
The public school?
The Bible school.
Okay, the Bible school. And what is your role there?
To produce many theologically trained ministers.
Okay, so the Bible school is to produce theologically trained ministers.
Yes.
All right? So the vision is theologically trained ministers.
Yes.
The mission of the school is to produce theologically trained ministers. Right? Is there anything more?
To train more servants of God, those are able to develop the whole community.
To develop the whole community?
So, to train more servants of God.
Train more servants of God.
Yes.
So, that's a mission, right?
Yeah.
To train, because it's an action, to train. Vision is more servants of God serving the community. Okay, good. All right, go on.
Study. Planning.
No, we don't need to do planning yet, because that's coming up. It's just that I was acknowledging when some of us went ahead. Okay, wonderful. All right? Is anybody else, Law?
Our vision is equipping the saints, assembly, inter-seminary assembly, once for 3 years. This is our mission to fulfill our vision.
All right. So, if I can slightly refine that wording, although I suspect these are the official words of the organization, the equipping of the saints for ministry comes from Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. If I understand you correctly, your vision is that will be happening out in Myanmar. This equipping will be taking place. And ATEM's mission is not to do that equipping, but it's to prepare faculty members so that they'll do the equipping. Is that correct?
Yeah.
To create fellowship so that will help to produce the equipping, to provide resources for the faculty members and others so that ultimately people will be equipped. To be more strict by the language we're using today, we probably should say the vision is equipped saints or saints equipped for ministry. That's the real vision. So in other words, if ATEM, their board of directors or trustees, sits and they close their eyes and they imagine their vision, they will see everywhere in Myanmar all the saints equipped for ministry, doing ministry. That's the exciting thing. That would be exciting to them. That's their vision that they're hoping to contribute to. But their ministry is really equipping people who will equip those people and provide resources. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, we're giving lots and lots of examples, but the thing that's most important for you is not to teach this as much as it is so that you know for yourself. What is your vision? What is your mission? What are your action steps? So let's go ahead and go to grasp the meaning. Let's take a couple minutes of this. I don't want to spend too much time on these. Why don't you do the next three sections by yourself? Grasp the meaning, feel the feeling, and name it. Let's do this just briefly. But if your vision were reality, what would that mean to you, and how would you feel, and what name do you want to give to it? How many of you have a name for your vision?
Okay.
Only a few of you. Okay, Joseph, what's your name for your vision?
My contact is a Sunday school teacher.
Okay.
So the name of my vision is Winter Grace Adult Class.
Winter Grace
Senior Adult Class.
Okay, so that's the name of the class. Is that also the name of the vision? Winter Grace? And when you say Winter Grace, for Winter Grace for what?
Even though they are full, they are full of grace.
Full of grace, all right.
Like the winter.
Okay, thank you. Other names? Who else has a name for your vision? Yes, Thomas.
I just summarized my vision statement. I'm a dean of students, so a spirit-led community of learners.
Spirit-led
community of learners.
A community of learners.
Yeah.
That's great. I mean, that really gets a lot in a short amount of space. So, all right, what other names do we have for your visions?
Spirit-filled church by touching lives.
Okay. So that these are powerful statements, I think, because they really communicate a lot in them. See how different they are too? Okay, what, somebody else have a name?
Academic integrity.
Again?
Academic integrity.
Wow. Now that's a powerful name too. Because that says so much. Academic integrity. Alright. Now what about mission? What is your mission, the mission of your ministry or organization or class?
I'd like to speak for the command and some correction. To help students become spirit-led learners. What's it is?
To help students become spirit-led learners. Wow, I want to go to your school.
Next year.
Next year.
You have to apply.
can you see from this example how, even though we've talked about so many different subjects, how eventually all these complex subjects filter down to a very clear statement? Because now Thomas knows, I want to be spirit-led myself, and I want to be a spirit-led leader as a dean of students, and when I think about my students, I want them to be spirit-led. So I put that all together, and now I want to create my mission is to create a spirit-led community of learners, or something like that. Okay, so that's how it works. So we get complicated, but we're trying to get to simplicity again. Others, what's your mission? What's your mission? You already told us once, I think.
Yeah, I have already mentioned.
Yeah, that was to empower students and equip them.
Making people
effective leaders, spirit-led leaders.
Yes. Okay. I have to decide between your two schools now.
We do want to just to
Yes, go ahead. What's your mission?
No, I have figured out another vision, which is in my church. I like to be an effective youth leader. This is my vision.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
My mission is to heavily take young people, those who are alcoholic addicted, and run away the jobless.
What's that last word?
Jobless.
Jobless?
Yes.
So, alcohol addicted and
yes.
Jobless youth?
Yes.
And what are you going to do with them?
I like to help rehabilitate.
Help rehabilitate?
Yeah.
Okay, help rehabilitate. Okay. All right. Again, see, each of us has a different mission. There's not one right mission. This is why we do missions, so that we don't all leave and just say, oh, I'm going to be a spirit-led leader, and we all say the exact same words, but we don't know what our calling is. The mission takes us down to our calling underneath this broad calling that all of us have. Okay, let's go now to the example here for pursuing vision. Our vision, I've already read that to you. That's where we want to end up. Our mission is, this is what we're going to be doing. This is how I evaluate my opportunities that come up to me. when somebody says, will you speak here, or will you teach there, or will you go there, I have to say, well, can I teach, inspire, encourage ministers and leaders there? And will I be able to help equip them to serve Christ more effectively? If it's not that, it's probably not a good opportunity for me. But now, what's the plan? Well, you see here in your guide, I made a list of many specific plans we had to make, action steps we had to take in order to develop this ministry. And you can see them there, to find various global sites and partners. In 2005, when we first had this idea, I didn't have any places to go. So first we had to find sites and partners. Then we had to develop key relationships. I realized earlier than that I had to write books and student guides so I would have something to teach and something for my students. Translate guides into local languages. Seek financing. Ask for prayer support. Create an e-newsletter to communicate about our work widely. Take pictures of my students so that I have something to show to people. Take some interviews. Invite them to give testimonies. You see, our action lists will be dozens and dozens of things over time. But we have to know why we are putting action steps on our list. Now put this in contrast to the person whose actions are always dictated by other people. If you're just doing what everybody else tells you to do, you are a follower, you're not a leader. And the world needs lots of followers. But if you sense that God's calling you in some area of your life to be a leader, then this is how you need to begin thinking. So that you know what it is God's calling you to, and then you say, now what steps do I need to take to do that? So now, some of you have already started this, but let me give you a few more minutes. How many are finished with your action steps already? I know Thomas is, several of you. Okay, let me give everybody a chance now to spend some time writing down specific action steps. Remember what we said. Specific, measurable, where, when, how. And it should be something you're planning to do, maybe starting next week. So you know, right away, what are your next action steps? So that if I come and visit you in a month, you can tell me all the action steps you took.
In a month.
In a month.
So soon. Dr. Tim,
you have a question?
Yeah.
Okay, question first, okay. Then
this plan is not the personal, regular, daily kind of thing. It has to do with the vision mission that we have, the bigger one.
Right, exactly. Because you already have an action plan for day to day. Okay. Yes.
This is not the personal and not the, the organization. I would start a journal writing.
Okay, start journal writing.
Before 6 months' time.
Okay.
And I have to assess the plans that we have set for the next few months and 2 years. Okay.
For ATEM.
For ATEM.
Okay.
And I try to plan for long plan, short term plan, long term plan as we
discussed
this morning. This is our culture that we don't have long term plan, short term plan. I will try to do that.
Okay, good.
And then for my personal, I try to write at least 2 books
okay.
in a year.
Okay, very good. And so the next step for you would be to take each one of those areas and then say, like for the books, what are the topics of the books? When are you going to actually work on writing them? Will it be Friday afternoons or Tuesday mornings? Because we have to get that specific if we want something to happen, to change. So when will you journal write? How often? You don't have to answer now. I'm just for the sake of the group, I'm saying if you're going to assess the plans, then a good idea would be to look in your calendar now and schedule a whole day or half day out, maybe out of the office, someplace where you can just focus on plan. Do you understand what I mean? So we identify a specific plan, and then we get specific about the specific plan. We get more and more specific until we really know how we're going to accomplish this. Because for many of us, the reason we don't make changes is first we don't know what changes to make. But then, if we know what changes to make, we don't create a plan. And so we keep going on in life, and we might tell our friends, well, I think I should do this, but I just don't seem to get to it. And then 5 years later, we say, well, I really should do this. And your honest friend will say, you said that 5 years ago. And you say, where did time go? Time just raced by. So these are methods to help you actually go forward. So thank you for that very concrete. So, Thomas, did you want to share your plan, or did you just have a question?
Yeah, I have a question I asked you already.
Yes.
But I will still share my plan.
Okay.
My plan is to introduce these lessons. I mean, lessons basically on the teaching on the spirit-led living. Mm-hmm. So those passages I will choose, and I will create a sermon outline for Saturday nights. Mm-hmm. So I'm in charge of this sermon outline.
Okay.
So that one. The second one is we will adopt this as a part of our school curriculum in June, coming June, hopefully. And we need also, this one need also to be translated into the Burmese for some of our students and lay people attending our churches. And from my side, we also need to have a silence retreat, probably in December, with the members of the school, leaders, the school body, mm-hmm. those monitor and class monitor, those the apostle. Yeah, and to model the spirit-led living teaching. Teaching.
To model it?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, and then your more in-depth work then will be to take each one of those. What you could do on a piece of paper is right now you have them on a list.
Yes.
What you do next is maybe you put each one on a separate piece of paper. And then underneath that, you say, now what do I need to do in order to do that?
Yes, yes.
The truth is, we can't work on very many action steps at once. Mm-hmm. But in this class, we're trying to start very big with your vision.
Yes.
And work our way down to some action steps.
Yes.
But for each one of you, you're going to need to then prioritize those action steps and decide which one am I going to do first. But I promise you that if you do pick one and you actually do it, then the momentum will be inside of you, and you're going to want to go back to the list and do two and three and four. So the most important thing is getting clear about what needs to be done, and then get started and get going. Now, to that end, we need to anticipate trouble. In other words, what are some of the obstacles that might get in the way of your pursuing this, pursuing these goals? For example, maybe a fear you have, or maybe it's a time concern or a resource concern, or bad habit concern, a laziness concern. I don't know what. But write down a couple of concerns you have, and then in a minute we'll ask for some volunteers. What are some of the obstacles that you anticipate when you try to do your plans?
Active certain oppositions from the church leaders.
Okay, opposition from the church leaders, and how might you deal with that obstacle?
To discuss with.
You have to sit down and discuss with them. All right. So, how many of you have opposition from others as a possible challenge?
Yeah.
from certain people.
Yes, okay. You should expect that. Whenever you try to lead, especially as a spirit-led leader, you will be opposed. Some people will not understand you. Some people will not have in mind the things of the Holy Spirit. Some people will misjudge you. So be prepared. That in this classroom, to be a spirit-led leader sounds wonderful. But when you go out into the world, it's challenging. So that's why we're spending a little time thinking about that. And so planning enough time to sit down, explain, and discuss is very important if you're going to try something new. You know how challenging it was here at times to understand. Well, it will be more hard. It'll be harder with some other people who aren't even in the class or maybe aren't even interested. So part of your strategy will need to be to think about how can I introduce these ideas in the best way. Do I need to take a book? Do I need to take the workbook? Do I need to have an hour session? What is the best way? Okay, good. Another important, what's another strategy that our brother can use if he anticipates opposition? It's very important for all of us. Another strategy.
Because it is partly spiritual, opposition from Satan, we also need to be watchful and prayerful so that we can discern what is the real problem.
That's exactly right, Thomas. And Neme, you know this from your evangelism work, that sometimes you can present, may I share this with the group?
Yeah.
I mean, at times that you would want to share the gospel with Buddhist people, but they wouldn't respond. But instead, what did you do that helped? But what I recall what you said was you prayed.
Yeah.
You asked the Holy Spirit to change their hearts.
Yeah.
Yes. So that's what I want to use that as an illustration to remind you that what we're about, spirit-led leading requires spirit-led activity. And so you just, it's like Peter on the water.
Yeah.
Remember?
Yeah.
He got on the water and he could walk until he forgot the source of his ability. And so once you make a commitment to live like this, you can't go halfway. So you are going to need the Holy Spirit every step along the way in order to fulfill it. Okay, thank you for raising this very important one. Somebody else give us an example of an anticipated obstacle or challenge.
My obstacle was internal, just my own sense of conviction that this is the right thing to do. I needed to have more conviction to be able to actually get past the difficult things that need to be done.
Okay, and so do you have a strategy for how you might get more conviction?
For me, if I can organize my thoughts, then I can understand them and be convinced of them. As long as they're everywhere,
okay.
I can't. You know.
So you need some time, probably space, to organize your thoughts, to build your conviction so that you can take steps forward. Thank you. Thomas.
For me, second is the lack of consistency. In my manner of living.
And what can you do?
What can I do? Consciously, constantly dependent on the love and grace of God. This is something that I learned. Otherwise, we can be burned out easily, and dry, and give up.
And what can you do then in order to consciously keep
okay,
going
okay.
to do that? This is going to be very important for you.
Okay. I need to recall, what God has been teaching me, blessing me in my life, how He has been patient with me, and all those things I'm going to recall them. And I will strengthen myself in those things. And I will sit down and pray again and seek His presence. That's in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
But
okay.
I'm really afraid of the lacking the consistency in front of the students.
You mean you may act in a way that's inconsistent?
Yeah.
Well, that, you've identified an important subject, and if your vision in large part depends upon your living that out, then for you to prioritize time with God every day,
yes,
is important, not just for your first vision, your relationship with God,
yeah,
but also for your spirit-led leadership and for your ministry. It's
yes,
the same.
Yes.
And this is part of what I was hoping that, that everyone would take from this class. That your personal devotional life with God is the key to every one of these visions. There's many other things that at the very foundation, the key to a spirit-led life is a spirit-led relationship with God. And there's no way to really have that unless we're taking time to renew our mind, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that takes time. And so...
But just that strategy...
Yeah, do you have an idea,
strategy? Yeah, a strategy for you maybe to have a close spiritual friend who's willing to ask you once a week. Have you been consistent?
And that's in our next section, like what help do you need?
Yeah.
That this is important to answer that question, and that might be the answer. Why don't we go to that now? Were you going to answer? Okay. All right. So, the next thing is, get help. When we really realize how challenging the obstacles are, like our own consistency, our own integrity, our own weaknesses, our doubts, our fears, we need to name them so that we're not, they don't have power over us blindly. Name them, but then recognize that you're going to need help. So the question is, what kind of help do you need? So take a minute now to write down, what kind of help do you need? What kind of help do you think you're going to need to overcome the obstacles in order to work your plan so that you can pursue your mission, so that you can achieve your vision? What kind of help? Joseph?
I need new teaching methods from others.
Okay.
And new communication skills to deal with the old people. And I need guidance, prayer, support, empowerment, and motivation.
Okay, good. Good, very good. What else did you put on your list? Other people. Mercy, what did you put on your list? What kind of help do you need? You should never raise your pen.
Sorry.
Do you know what help you need?
Yeah, I need prayer. Be concerned and pay attention to me.
So you need prayer and what was the second thing?
Concern.
Concern?
Concentration. And pay attention for me.
Pure intention.
Pure
attention.
Peer.
Peer.
P-E-E-R.
Pay attention.
Yeah. Pay attention. All right. Now, is that... Okay. Who will provide that kind of help for you?
A friend.
Co-worker.
Okay. So you could ask a co-worker to pray for you and a co-worker to pay attention?
Yeah.
To help you pay attention? All right. Good. That's good. Others... What help do you need in order to overcome these obstacles? Yes, go ahead. What is, yes.
The second one is who understand that one is to each open the
open
sharing discussion. Okay. And okay, well, these two examples are really all of these examples underscore a very basic truth to human life. We cannot do it alone. God did not make us to work alone. Remember when Jesus sent out the disciples? How did he send them out? Yes. What? He sent them out how? Two by two.
Yes.
Do you remember that?
Yes.
So that means, who is it that you can bring alongside of you to give you the support, the encouragement, the prayer that you need? So this leads to our second question about getting help, is whom could I ask for help? Whom could I ask for help?
I call God.
Okay. Do you have a name?
Yes.
Okay, write down the name right there. Which coworker? You don't have to tell me, but for you. So which coworker? Where will you find someone who has a vision that can share your vision? Who will? Do you know someone that could share your vision? Yes? Do you have somebody that you could talk to openly about this? Not yet? Your mother. Okay. This is important. Everybody name somebody that you're going to, don't say co-worker, say who it is. You can say your mother. That's close enough. We know. There's only one mother. Your friend, could be your spouse. But I recommend that if you're married, that you definitely share this class with your spouse. Because otherwise, if you're on two different wavelengths, that's going to be hard for you. So I'm not saying you go home and preach. Try to go home and share. I think that should be one of your action steps. That's my recommendation, is to share if you're married.
The first one.
But then I think you are likely going to need somebody else outside of your marriage. Because things get complicated inside of your marriage. But you need somebody outside of your marriage who also can understand and encourage and support. Now, the last piece of this question of whom could I ask for help is, when will I ask? That's the specific. When are you going to ask this person? So write it down. Tonight? Tomorrow? Sunday? Monday?
Can I write every week?
I want you to write down the first time you're going to ask for help. And then you can keep doing it many, many times after that.
Dr. Tim, how do you choose that? How should we choose the who? I mean, whom we could ask? Because Sister mentioned like-mindedness and the one who share the vision. And we need a godly advice and reminder. So should there be a criteria?
When I'm thinking of asking somebody for help, I ask the person who I think is best able to help me. So I have to evaluate what help do I need, who can best offer it. If I need encouragement, who has the gift of encouragement? If I need wisdom, who's wise?
Specific skills, that's what you call them.
What's that? That's right. Mm-hmm. Last night I couldn't figure out how to work this microphone. So I called the United States to the person who sold it to me, because that's the person who could help me. I mean, I could have called every one of you and asked for help, and that would have been a waste of time, because none of you know this system.
Yeah. My wife couldn't help.
And my wife couldn't help. See, that's the point. Ask the person who you think can help. And if you don't know who that is, begin praying that God will show you who the person is that might be able to help you, where you might find the resources. One of the biggest things that holds people back is a belief, a false belief, that there's no help out there. So we don't have resources, we don't have enough money, we don't have enough help. Well, that's negative thinking. And if you think there's no help, there won't be any. But if you say, I'm looking for the help that God will provide, then now your eyes are open and you're looking and you're praying. You said it, watch and pray. There's really only two alternatives. Either you walk by faith, looking for God to provide, or you try to do it yourself, or you give up. I think those are really about the only options. So which one are you going to pick? Because when you leave here, it's going to be hard. Some will be easier. Some things will be easy and joyful, but really when you get to the point of changing, you're going to come up against those same old resistances that have always been there. And so what we're trying to do is help prepare you. What could you do differently? What we're going to do now is we're going to take a break. Was that helpful to you to share your vision with other people? How do you think that helped you to be able to talk about your vision and your plans with other people? How did that help you today? I want to stress again that you are in a process, a journey, and in your journey, you have had this opportunity this week to do some very intensive work, Bible study, prayer, new thoughts, new discussions, new visions, but it's really part of a flow that you've been part of. God's been at work in your life for many years, and now you have this special intense experience. And so what we're doing now this afternoon is trying to help you prepare to reap all the benefits from this week as best you can. And so articulating your vision, writing down an action plan, and now sharing with other people will help solidify this so it doesn't just slowly drift away in the midst of everything else. We need to solidify the plan and then invite other people to share it with you. When you leave this room, as we said before, find that other person to talk to about it, about your plan. But be open. Let God speak to you through the other people, not to discourage you. Don't let others discourage you, but let others offer encouragement or refinement or practical suggestions. This is how other people help me in my life, because I start with an inspiration or I have a vague idea. We call that half-baked. You hear that expression? Half-baked. It's partly cooked, but it's not. It needs more cooking before anybody can eat it. And so some of your visions and plans might be half-baked right now. That's okay. Go forward and bake them the rest of the way so that they can be useful to you. I have a couple of questions here. I'm going to ask you to use our scale of 1 to 10 a couple more times. So I want to ask you the question, how do you feel about your vision and plan at this moment? I know you can pick whatever, think of one of your visions and one of your plans. Pick one. Okay. And now, how do you feel about it on a scale of 1 to 10? 1 means you're very disappointed and very unhappy with it. And 10 means you're so excited you want to get up right now and go to work. So everybody pick a number. Okay, how many are at 1 or 2?
Envision or X.
Go your vision.
Your vision and plan together. Combine them together.
Go vision, but my young chinna is like a second. My chinna boo, a cool, low television, my chinna boo's a dip, yeah, though. Young chinna is a second.
So everybody pick a number between 1 and 10.
Go my shit a vision.
One is you really don't like your vision or plan at all. And 10 is you're very excited about it. You really think it's a very, it's from God and you're really eager to go. So, or if you're half-baked, maybe you're in the middle. So how many are 1 or 2? Okay. 3 or 4? 5? 6 or 7? Okay, so several. 8 or 9? Quite a few. Any tens?
Nah, man.
Oh, you're a 10. Okay, so what that means is, if you're not at a 10, or at least a 9, that means you have more work to do. And that's your next step. Maybe that's what your action step is for next week, is to continue to pray with and refine your vision and plan. So that 1 week from today, you will be at a 10 in terms of how you feel about what God's doing in your life. Don't worry about spending a week doing this, because you're preparing for years and years and years of service, Lord willing. And so you're solidifying this building block for what's ahead. Second question. How motivated do you feel to make some needed changes in your spiritual life and leadership based on your vision? In other words, you know that in order to pursue your vision and take action, you need to make some changes. Maybe in your schedule, maybe in who you talk to, how you spend your time. Maybe some of you will have to say no to certain things. Others of you will have to have the courage to to confront someone? I don't know. But there, some of you will have to face opposition. So these are changes that you have to make. So how motivated are you? And one means you can't even get out of your chair. It's not going to happen. And a 10 means you're ready. You're motivated. You're going to do, with God's help, whatever you need to do. And 5 means you want to make the changes, but you're just a little bit afraid and a little uncertain. And so, all right, everybody pick a number.
Yeah.
Between 1 and 10. All right, how many are at 1 or 2? 3 or 4? 5? 6 or 7? Okay, 6 or 7? 8 or 9? 10? All right. This is a very motivated group.
Yeah.
I think what we can say is praise the Lord. Because to be motivated to make changes is not easy. And sometimes we can know we need to make changes, but we just don't have the motivation. So we can thank the Lord that this week, through all of the different methods we've used, the Holy Spirit has taken this and brought you to a place where you want to make changes. And if you're not at an 8 or 9 or 10 now, then you take the next week to pray and ask God to raise your level of motivation so that you'll be willing to step out of your comfort area to do what God's called you to do. Now, what we want to do now is, I have one more question. What questions or issues are most important in your mind at this point as you prepare to implement your vision? Do you have any questions?
Yeah.
Thomas does. All right, we'll take a few minutes for questions.
What should I do if I feel guilty about not achieving it? Later on, if I do not achieve it, what should I do? Should I feel guilty? Or if I feel guilty, what should I do?
Okay. This is a very important question. Thank you for bringing it up. Because all of us at some point are going to fail. We're going to try something new. Lal's going to set every Wednesday, and he's going to miss a Wednesday.
Yeah.
And then someone else is going to say, I'm going to share this with my spouse this week, and a whole week goes by and you don't. Someone else has another plan. You're going to start journal writing this month, and it doesn't happen. So what do you do when you're really clear that this is what you think God wants you to do and what you want to do, but you don't do it? How do you think you should respond? What should we tell Thomas? And tell yourselves, because this is for all of us. I'll make a couple suggestions. The first is, we should be honest about our feelings. And our feeling will probably be disappointment. We'll be disappointed that we didn't do what we said we wanted to do. Unless you're disobeying God directly, I don't think you need to feel guilty. But you should let yourself feel disappointment. Because this is important to you. You all said you're a 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 of motivation. You want to change. Okay, then if you don't feel, let the disappointment in. What I mean by that, this is a practical experience. And when you feel like disappointment, don't chase it away. Some of us do that because we don't like the feelings like that. So we chase away these feelings. What I found is that when I feel pain, inner pain, or disappointment, it's better if I let myself feel it. In other words, I'll take a deep breath, almost to suck it in. And at first, the pain gets worse. And that's a frightening moment. Because that's what I don't want to have happen. I don't want it to get worse. But then I find that then it starts to subside. Because when I let myself feel my pain, my disappointment, but without judgment, without panic, without anxiety, just let feel it, then it has an effect on me. It becomes a motivating tool. I suddenly receive a lesson from it, or I receive the truth of it. Sometimes I can't do anything about it. It's a pain of a loss. Or sometimes a new wisdom will come to me, and I'll realize this was really important to me. I want to do it differently next time. And that's the advantage of feeling our feelings. Now, there are exceptions to that. If you're having a feeling about some traumatic experience where you've been attacked or hurt, I'm not talking about those extreme experiences. I'm talking about the disappointments of life and the pain that comes from just being alive and failing sometimes. The second thing is, after feeling my feelings, the second thing is to be gracious to yourself. Love yourself. Remember where we're starting. God is loving and gracious towards you. Be loving and gracious towards yourself. And so what you might imagine is if I'm going to be Thomas for a minute. Can you stand up again?
Yeah.
I'm Thomas, gracious and accepting Thomas. And this is Thomas who failed. Right? And so the accepting Thomas will need to say, Thomas, my friend, myself, I know you're disappointed. What can you do now? What can you do now? You can't change the past. What can you do now?
I can choose to trust God and go forward.
And try again.
Try again.
Yeah. That's it.
Yeah.
That's it. Feel your feelings. Be gracious and kind to yourself. And start again. And that's always the option for us. So thank you for your question, because that applies to many, many things.